I want to read to you from verses 3 through 11 of Philippians 1. It says this: I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Oh, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love would abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Would you pray with me? Lord, as we talk about prayer here, and as we begin to move the circle out from our own personal devotion to you, to the people that we love most, our family members, the people close in, I want to ask you that you would allow the spirit of prayer and supplication, of grace and prayer, to rest on us, and that we would have a fresh and refreshed energy within us to pray the purposes of God into those that you've brought into our lives that are most close in. I want to ask you, Lord, for those of us who have gotten out of the habit or never have been, that you would allow us entrance into praying for those that are for our families in a fresh way today. I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was years ago, and I'd been praying for my then young son, Daniel, that he would love Jesus and that he would be a worshiper. He had made a commitment to Jesus, but I couldn't really sense much of a spiritual heartbeat in him at all. I think that a lot of us have sensed that from our kids before. He was in sixth grade, and I thought, you know what, I'm going to take him to a worship conference in Orange County called Soul Survivors. Sixth grade, Daniel's still a little guy, has not hit his growth spurt yet. We get to the conference. It's a rocking worship time. And that night, on night one, Tim Hughes is leading worship. The band is rocking. The music's loud. This is college students all over the place. And the worship is fully energetic, fully engaged. And I'm singing my heart out to the Lord with my arms raised and my eyes closed. And I think, you know, I wonder if Daniel is engaging in this at all. And so I looked over, and he wasn't there. And I thought, what? And I look down, and there's Daniel on his knees with his eyes closed and his hands raised, pouring his heart out to Jesus. And for me as a dad, that being my prayer for years, I was like, boo! You know, I just started crying my eyeballs out. Fast forward to 1 month ago. Daniel got married. He's 27. And at the wedding, one of the things that we did, he's actually now a worship pastor at a church. And in the wedding, we were doing some worship, and I was standing up front. I got to officiate the wedding, and I'm standing there worshiping the Lord, and then I think, you know what, I'm just going to give a peek and see what the level of engagement is for everybody else. I look down, and there's Daniel once again at my feet with his, you know, on his knees with his hands held high and pouring out his heart to Jesus. There's something amazing that happens when you pray for your loved ones and then you see that prayer answered. And sometimes it takes a long time. But when God answers prayer, it's really tremendous and fantastic, isn't it? But then when God answers your prayers for these people that are close in, the ones that you have the most investment in, well, it's fantastic. It is, I think, one of the things that is fuel for the fire for my walk with him. One of the most loving and powerful things that you can do for anyone is to pray for them. That's the main idea of our message this morning. Would you say this with me? One of the most loving and powerful things that you can do for someone is to pray for them. Persistently and boldly pray for your family. Today, that's what I'm aiming at. We talked last week about this idea that you and I, all of us need to fuel our own soul, take charge of our own spiritual life, meet with God every day, every day, every day. And that is the drop in the water that ripple effects out. This is the first circle of the ripple effect out, is those close in to you, those people that God has entrusted to you, that you are to make an investment in them. And prayer is one of the primary investments that you and I are supposed to be making in these people that God has put into our lives. Does that make sense so far? Now, the setting of this particular passage is unique. The Philippian Christians are being squeezed. They're in trouble in many ways. There's trouble on the outside. That is that there is Roman opposition. Philippi is a Roman garrison there, and the people there are very proud to be Roman citizens. And Christians are not, it's not going so well for people who hail by Jesus and his name there. So they're getting opposition from the Romans and from the locals. Then they're also getting opposition from a group of religious people who want them, who don't believe that those in Christ are religious enough, and so they want them to be circumcised and become more Jewish so that they can become more spiritual. And there's pressure coming for that, and there's lots of comparisons going on of, oh, well, you're not as spiritual as me, et cetera, et cetera. And then on top of that, as you can imagine, when you've got a lot of pressure going on from the outside, usually we start gnawing on each other a bit. And there's division there and disunity. And you see that being addressed by the Apostle Paul here, and then bringing it into a little bit even closer, then there's anxiety and a lack of focus. And so one of the things that Paul's addressing through the entire letter here is the reason why they can trust God, who is working in the midst of very difficult situations. And to refocus and to get on God's playing field. But what we see is that these people are just real folks in the struggles of life, just like you and I are. Just like you and I are. And they have troubles on the outside and they have tension on the inside. And Paul comes right out of the gate with prayer. Comes right out of it with prayer. And that is to say that in the midst of the struggle of life, the prayer is not a last resort. It is the first order of business. It's the first order of business. And that's really important to reiterate. And so he prays for them at the beginning of the letter. Then he encourages them to pray later on. The famous verse that you should know and memorize because it's one of these go-to places for you in your life is Philippians 4, 6, and 7. The New Living Translation says, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything." Would you say that with me? Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about how much? About everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Then you will experience God's peace. The peace comes as a result of you entrusting yourself to God. Now, at the beginning of this letter, Paul does what scholars would say is called an apostolic prayer. And apostolic prayers are these prayers that the apostle who's writing this are praying for the people that he is actually writing to. But they are instructive for us because they tell us some of what we should be praying about and how we should be praying about those things. And they're all instructive. It would be a good exercise for you just to go through the New Testament and say, well, I want to look at all the prayers in the New Testament because they're models for us. And these drive us into, I think, effective prayer in all kinds of different dimensions, but I believe that this one in particular is particularly friendly, particularly heartfelt. It's a family prayer. And if you read through the book of Philippians, you see this affection, this incredible love that he has for the Philippian Christians. He calls them friends and companions and brothers and sisters. And brothers and sisters isn't sort of hyperbole for, hey, this is just a nice way of addressing you. He's saying, you're family to me. You're family to me. And so this represents, if you will, really one of the ultimate family prayers. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at this passage from a family point of view of how can we pray effectively for our families. Now, here's the roadmap of where we're going. I'm going to make six reminder observations of the passage. And I say reminder because a lot of you are, you already know these things, but you need to be reminded. Okay, so I'm not pretending that I'm going to say all kinds of things that are remotely unique. I'm going to say these are things that you and I need to be reminded of. And then I'm going to interview my wife, and we're going to just talk to you a little bit about how we do it. Not because we do it the best, but because at least we do it. And for some of you, you don't do it. You don't pray for your families, and so you don't even have a model for it. So at least we want to give you some ideas and running start, and my wife is just absolutely incredible. So let's jump into this. In verse 3, it says, I thank my God every time I remember you. I'm thankful every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, so he prays for all of them, I always pray with joy. Because of your partnership, your koinonia, your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. So Paul's saying that when these people first came to Christ, they're like, hey, how can we join you? How can we be a part of what you're doing and expanding the good news of the kingdom of God, the good news of Jesus? And he said, being confident of this, he prays with this confidence that he who began a good work in you, back up for just a second, that these people that are in a struggle, these people that are being infected by religious other people who are anxious and who are unfocused and who are maybe squabbling a little bit, he says, I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. That I pray with that confidence, he says. So making several observations of this particular part, I think it's easy in a crowded life it's important for us to remember to pray for those that we love. Now that should go without saying, but I think it goes off the table very quickly. Life gets busy and we get forgetful, right? If there's anything that characterizes Americans on the planet that differentiates us from so many other peoples of the world is that we're busy. We're busy. And busyness ushers in forgetfulness. And so you need something to remind yourself. You might need, I employ Post-it notes all over the place. Do you guys use those things at all? I fund that company very well in doing it because I know that I need to write little notes down. If the Spirit of God will bring something to my mind, if somebody comes to my mind or something that they're going through, I just make sure that I write it down because I'm forgetful. For one, I'm 57 and I'm just forgetful anyway. And two, I'm busy and I'm forgetful. And so the combination of those two things means I need reminders, right? You and I, all of us need reminders. Becky and I make sure that in the mornings we spend some time praying with each other for each other and then for our families and then for our extended spheres from there. And if we don't get a chance, if one of us has an early breakfast appointment or something like that, typically what will happen is one of us will call the other one and we'll pray over the phone. And you know what? God hears prayers even over the phone. It's amazing. Over digital airways. And that God hears it. That we need to remind ourselves so that we get into the habit of praying for those that God has entrusted to us. Amen? Secondly, we thank God for them because they're gifts to us from Him. One of the things that's important to say here is that thankfulness is important for any prayer life. Any prayer life. If you're complaining all the time to God and you're not thankful, chances are you're just spiraling in your own stuff. You get thankful and you start to see things the way that God sees them. You get thankful and you start to see people the way that God sees them. Really important. You get thankful and your vision of them begins to change. Daniel, the same Daniel that is now a worship pastor and just got married a month ago, well, when he was younger, he was the king of annoyance. It was his personal life mission to torment his three younger sisters. And he was good. He was good at it. I mean, he honed it to an art. And he could make noises, random noises, that would pierce everybody's soul in a way that would aggravate them. And he did it all the time. I mean, and he just made things up. It's like, what's wrong with you? And it's easy, I think, to get stuck in judgments towards someone because of the close proximity and because they push all the buttons in your entire life. And all of us have people that do that, that they're like, oh, look at that button console. Oh, And then they start thinking that they're playing a symphony. Ba, 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 ba. And it's the buttons of your life. And you're like, you're driving me crazy. And we tend to just get annoyed with them, and we don't pray for them, and we're not thankful for them. But thankfulness migrates us back onto God's view of them. They're gifts. And so what's the encouragement here? Paul is modeling it for us. Get thankful. Start thanking for them. A third insight here is pray, trusting that God is working, and release them into God's trusted hands. This is very important, especially when you're praying for your children or you're praying for people that they're just not, they're in a funky place in their lives, and it seems like everybody is at some point. But it's important to pray trusting that God is working. One of the main messages of the book of Philippians is that God is at work, even though everything seems to be looking like it's falling apart out there, that God is working underneath the whole thing. He's going to bring this work into completion, and it's actually his delight to do so, that he's working these things with a big smile on his face, not just with the concerted and stoic thing, but it's his delight, it's his good pleasure that he's working things behind the scenes. And so whatever goes on with your prayers, you're joining a work already in progress. Does that make sense? That drastically affects how you and I pray. If we think that we think that we're creating work by doing the praying, instead if we think that we are actually joining work already in progress, it changes the direction of our prayers. Instead of being all tweaked out by worry and being prayer worriers rather than prayer warriors, then instead of that, we start to pray in cooperation and in partnership with God, trusting that he is working. What I'm saying is that we need to pray our hearts out and trust God with the results. Pray our hearts out and trust God with the results. You cannot control inputs and outputs. You can trust the one who does. Amen? Very important here. I remember years ago, and I didn't ask for permission on this, but Tony and Ina's son, John, who's a leader here in our church, he got cancer as a young boy. What was he, 13? 13, 14. And we as a church got a chance to walk alongside Tony and Ina and John and Michelle and walk through this with them. But one of the things that I saw in Tony, who's close in with me, is that he prayed trusting Jesus. And it wasn't easy. Please, your son has cancer. That's not an easy thing. Nobody takes that lying down. Nobody takes that and says, oh, well, God, it's God just in control. Well, this must be the way that Allah wants it. No, it's not that way at all. No, instead, we saw Tony and Nina humbling themselves week after week. I saw them worshiping God with their whole hearts. Why? Because he's still worthy, because he's still working, because he's not ceased to love them nor love John. But they prayed and they worshiped because they trusted. And they prayed trusting that God was going to do something wonderful, and they trusted him with the outcome. Many of us have had really tough times with our kids or with our parents. Had a wayward parent or a wayward kid, and it just rips your guts out. And I think that it's important to say in this that we can't let this tearing our guts out because we care so much keep us from praying from the place of trust. And so those of you that have a child that's going sideways, I want to call you back into trusting God, that God is working. And I want to ask you to dovetail your prayers on his coattails on this, and to say, okay, Lord, I don't understand everything, but I'm going to pray my heart out. I'm going to entrust the results to you. That brings us into verse 7. This is so tender, it's really kind of incredible. He says, it is right. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you or hold you in my heart. Now that's a lot of affection, isn't it? And Paul's under house arrest right now. He's in chains. He says, whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. What's being said here is that we need to let our affection and our connection drive us to pray for the people that God has put into our lives. You see this happening in the New Testament in various places. The Syrophoenician woman, Jairus, the synagogue leader, he comes to Jesus. My daughter is sick, and actually his daughter ends up dying, but Jesus raises her from the dead. But his heart is broken for this one that he cares about so much. And in his heart, Jairus' broken heart drives him to Jesus. And then he connects the situation, his daughter and her illness, with the only one that can really help, and that's him. That's Jesus. That's just Jairus says, well, he's out of options. Now, I want to say to you that I want to ask you to step on the prayer playing field before you are out of options. That's what faith is. It's not a last resort. It's your first order of business. It's this unique bond that drives us into praying. It motivates us. It's the investment that we have. Now, I believe it's important to say this right out of the gate, that some of us are going to need to reorient our lives out of an economy of control and therefore of worry into one of trust and of prayer. And those two economies are diametrically opposed. Some of us have got things that are going on with the people that are close to us, and we just feel like we've got to get our hands on it and try to control it as best we possibly can. And what the Spirit of God is saying to you this morning, if that's what's going on with you, is you need to entrust me with that. You need to reorient your life to trusting me and letting me work, because if it's just your hands that are working on everything, then what they produce is all you've got. But if it's my hands that are producing it and you are partnering with me, now we're in a whole different ballgame. Now you have the King of the universe with all of the resources available to him at work in the situation. Amen? And if that's you, I want to ask you to turn around. I want to ask you to change directions. I'm going to ask you, and hopefully at the end of this, we can spend a little bit of time praying, and you could just re-entrust God, and then you're going to need to do it tomorrow morning, or maybe even after church is over, and then again and again and again. This needs to work itself into a habit that works its way into a character for all of us. And that brings us into the final section here, and this is my prayer, he says, that your love may abound more and more. In the midst of this crazy, out-of-control situation, disunity, all kinds of infection of religious garbage coming in this way and that way, and opposition from outside, and stirrings and anxiety on the inside, what does Paul pray? In the midst of all that, he prays that they would love better. That's amazing, and that's intentional. He prayed that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. That is, when Christ returns, that's who you are, that you're pure and blameless, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So what's Paul saying to us with this? He's saying, pray that their love would grow. Pray that their love would grow. Pray that their love would grow. Pray for their character, who they are becoming. I think often we pray for jobs and we pray for mates, who they're going to marry, and careers and tests and interviews and crises. And we fail to pray for their character and who they're becoming. And Paul, of all the things he has to pick in terms of wanting them to become, you know, integrous and honest and all these different things, what does he pick as the top priority? That they love, and that they love well. That's what he picks. That's what he says. That's his prayer for them in the midst of all this heat that they're going through. Being loving people, from God's point of view, is paramount. It's ultimate. Being loving people, from God's point of view, is paramount. It is ultimate. And this is not something that our American worldview supports, nor pretty much any other culture. This is kingdom, pure and simple. This is the kingdom of God. He says, I'm praying that you would have a wise and a deep love, that you would be looking under the surface of things. He prays that they would have a discerning and pure love, that there would have an innocence about them, and that they would size things up well. He prays that love would fill them up and that it would move them outward, that they would be full of love in themselves, and then it would move its way outward. And he prays that that love would be a love that sets things right, because they have been set right. That's what righteousness means, that they've been set right with God, and God is setting things right through them, setting relationships right. That's what righteousness is. It's things being set right. All of it so that the attention goes back to the Lord himself. Now, when you become good at loving, and that becomes who you are, God is the one who gets all the credit. You're never looking for it. You pray for their love to grow, for their character to grow. And you pray it into those people. You pray it over those people. When our kids were little, we would sneak into their rooms after they were in bed, you know, after they were asleep. And we would just sit by their beds and just pray over them and pray into them. Lord, I believe that they're going to be everything that you want them to be. Let them be people that love fiercely and tenaciously and generously and have a tremendous love capacity. Lord, let them be everything that you intend them to be. And that brings us into the last piece of this, and that is that Paul is praying with a vision. He has a vision that he's praying for these people for. That vision is that they would be all that God has made them to be, that they would move in the fullness of God and his promise and his purpose, that they would be world changers, that they would take their place in the purposes of God and in their destiny to bring the kingdom to earth. He prays those things into them. And he says, connect yourself with God for these things. And so some of these other apostolic prayers, like 2 Corinthians 1, would say this: so we keep on praying for you, asking our God to enable you to live a life worthy of his call. May he give you the power to accomplish all the good things that your faith prompts you to do. Lamentations chapter 2 is so beautifully puts this: pour out your heart like water in the presence of the Lord. Lift up your hands for the lives of your children. Pour out your heart. Now, all these things that I've said for your children, all those things apply for your spouse as well. That you need to pray for your spouse, your husband or your wife, same. For those of you that are young people, pray for your parents. All these things apply in the same. They're omnidirectional. They're multidirectional. Let me say it that way. That they go in all directions within a family. That we pray these things over everybody that's connected to us: grandparents, kids, spouses. We pray these things over everyone, because one of the most loving and powerful things that you can do for someone is to pray for them, right? Right? So I want to invite really one of my favorite people on the entire planet. This is my wife, Becky, for those of you that don't know her. Hey, good to see you. And we've got a little bit of a script, but not completely. Yeah, we didn't talk about this, did we? All right. So that's how this works. The first question I want to ask you is, why pray for our families? Why?
I think, and again, I feel like I'm preaching to the choir. You guys, I know a majority of you, and know that this is something that you've been doing for years and years and years. So a lot of this isn't new, but like Bob said, I think it's a reminder to a lot of us. I think that there's so much power in the family, in the unit and connection of family. We have it modeled in Christ with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We're born for connection. And so there's power in that connection, and the family is the main unit of connection. And so I think that the prayers that we offer come from a place of connection. They come from emotion, they come from experiences, they come from pain, they come from a whole wealth that we bring. So the way that I pray for Bob and the way that I pray for my kids is not the same as the way that I pray for a friend. It's not. And so I think that the Lord has given us a venue that connects us with his heart, which is love and care. We have a thing in our family, it's called Home Team, and it's a thread on our phones that is, it's our closest circle, which is Bob and I, our kids, and their significant others. And not all significant others are on that home team, but the ones that are almost family. Anyway.
It's a long story.
Yeah, long story.
Who gets to be in the home team?
Yeah, people have come in and out of home team, and so we're pretty protective over home team, who that is. Because what happens is if something comes up, home team starts binging on all of our phones. And it's, pray for me, I'm just about to go in for an interview. Or this just happened, can you pray for me? Or something. And I'll be sitting in a session, I'm a therapist, and my phone will start going, bzz, 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 bzz. And I know, even though it's like tucked away, I know home team is happening, and I'm really eager to finish, not to get them out of there, but to finish and see what's going
just
on.
Just hurry up.
So fix that yourself. I can get in on the thread and start being a part of what's going on. So I guess, you know, why it's important. Was that your question?
That was.
Why it's important is because it's powerful, it's effective, and nothing affects us like our families. Nothing drives us to our knees like our family. Nothing drives us to prayer, to hope, to faith, like praying for someone that we truly love that's closest to us.
Now, can't you just do this individually? I mean, what would be the benefit, or why do it with me or other ones of us?
Well, we have scriptural text that talks about where two or more are gathered, there's power. The Lord's presence is with us. And so just in that alone, the momentum of praying with Bob, which is the majority of who I pray with, is again very powerful. And a lot of my prayers and a lot of our prayers come out of the time that we spend in the Word in the morning, because usually we're praying the similar scriptures. We might not always have time to get together, but we're usually on the same scripture. So things that the Lord is speaking to us in those are things that we pray out of. So oftentimes our prayers are on a similar vein for our kids and for our day.
So what Becky's talking about is we do this thing, and I've told you about it numerous times, called Lectio Divina. It's basically that just means a slow reading of scripture with God, that we're reading scripture with God, quieting our hearts so that we can hear the voice of the Spirit in the text of scripture. And so we typically will have the same chapter, and we'll be going through a book together. We'll individually spend that time reading the passage very slowly, reading it again very slowly, listening for what the Lord is saying to us. And it most of the time, the Lord is speaking something different to her than it is to me. We'll write out a prayer in our journals, interacting with that, whatever that the Lord is speaking to us. Then we'll come together and we'll pray those prayers that we wrote out loud, and then that will be the diving board, the springboard into a time of prayer for us. Does that make sense? It's a super easy way for me, just gentlemen, to say this to you. It's a super easy way to give some spiritual leadership to my family that's not coercive or manipulative or anything like that. And we're not comparing each other. And to be frank about this, over the years, I think I was. I think that different times we had different issues with each other that kept us from praying together. And I think that if I look out there to all of you, there are different reasons why you're not praying with your spouse right now. Some of it's for the guys, it's pride. You know, it's like, well, I don't want to admit that I really don't know anything, or that I'm in a pretty lame place, or whatever that, wherever that it is. And so your wife ends up getting, you know, having a pretty hot spiritual temperature, and you end up being in the freezer. But if you just, you know, expend a tiny little bit of spiritual energy, of spiritual leadership, by saying, hey, can we just start reading the same chapter together? And then just reflecting on what the Lord is saying to you, and then maybe come together and talk about that just a little bit, and then let that be an introduction to praying. And honestly, we've been doing this for, what, 7 years or something like that? And it's sort of revolutionary. And it's such a tiny, tiny little bit of, you know, once you get this going, the spiritual leadership that goes from this is basically, what book do we want to go to next? How about, that's it. It's not very difficult. And I just am asking the Lord, what book would it be? And anything that I felt inclined to, then that's the next one that we do. And then sometimes, like, I don't know, I don't have any direction. Where do you want to, which direction do you want to go? But that's what we do. And that's our springboard into praying for our family. Does that make sense? It, again, not rocket science. It's not difficult, but it requires only a small investment from you, but it yields a giant return.
Yeah, and I have to say that for the first 25 years of our marriage, we struggled with being able to have any kind of meaningful God time together. And it was in crisis that we had gone to a week of crisis marriage counseling. And this was a tool that they introduced to us, and it changed our lives. It changed our marriage. It changed our praying. It changed us, because what it did was, if you can imagine, you know, I meet Bob. He's in seminary, and so I was starting to learn to play the guitar. Well, I meet him, and he knows how to play the guitar. So I'm intimidated, so I stop playing the guitar. Because I'm just like, no, not going to happen. Same kind of thing with any spiritual conversations that we'd have, or he'd ask me, you know, a question about something that I had read in the Bible or whatever, and I'm thinking, like, I'm really going to tell you my thoughts on this text. I was just intimidated by his education, his background, his learning, and that was my thing. It wasn't something that he put on, but it was hard for me to be able to just be who I was and that be okay. And so, you know, at different times we'd kind of swing in and try and make attempts to get together to pray or to study scripture together. But, you know, I'd feel like, and he didn't do this intentionally, but he was instructing me. And I'm like, I can come on Sunday morning and be instructed. That's not what I'm trying to do here.
This is bad for marriage, really. Yeah. Just saying.
And it's not that he didn't have valuable things to say, because he did, but that's not what I needed. That's not what I was looking for. I was looking for connection. I was looking for something that was heart to heart, that was spirit to spirit. And we just didn't have that fix. Yeah, we couldn't figure out how to do it. So this tool was something that allowed us to both come, and, you know, I could read the scripture, and it was all about what the Lord was saying to me. And it was just being able to write about that and write a prayer. So when we would get together and he would share his and I would share mine, he wasn't instructing me. He wasn't teaching me. He wasn't doing any of that. And I was able to be myself. I was able to share myself. And there was such powerful connection for us. And then we would pray together what the Lord had given us or what he had shown us. And it was full of life. And it was life-giving to our marriage. And something like, should I say this? Should I not say this?
Go for it.
Early in our marriage, and we've talked a lot about this, Bob had a high quotient need for having his tank filled. With approval.
I wanted to be liked.
Yeah, I could not fill that. No matter how much I tried, no matter which way I went, I couldn't fill that. But this filled that. Because it was connection again. It was relationship. It was happening from within us, and it was the sharing that he was looking for, and it's the sharing that I needed, and it just bound us together in a way that our marriage had never experienced in the first 25 years.
So I think that some of you probably have experienced something akin to this, is that, you know, Becky would come to me or I would come to her and say, hey, can we pray together? You know, and she would just grab my hand and I would go, yeah. You know, it would feel like, you know, like you're just trying to be really spiritual. You're trying to be more spiritual than me, or, you know, and there could be all these reactions that sort of bubble up to the surface that are just purely idiotic, but that were things that my soul was saying, and I needed to figure out some way that we can get on the same playing field. This is what I do for a living, and I can't even do this with my wife. And so it took some humility of just being able to say, you know what, it's on both of our parts, and be able to say, you know what, we're better together. And so that, let me migrate us onto, so we spend time praying for each other, and we pray for our children. And so one of the things that I do, because Becky is a therapist, is that I pray over her every day, and laying hands on her if I can, if I'm in the same proximity, but I pray Isaiah I think it's 11:2, you know, Lord, that the spirit of wisdom and revelation, of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and of power, of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord that would rest on her, Lord, that you would give her wise counsel, more wise than Solomon, that you would give her everything that she needs to bring the kingdom to every person that she meets today. And when I spend the time, I just pray that over her, I pray that into her, and then I listen at the end of the day and see how God answered that every day, day in and day out. Does that make sense? So how is it that you go about, what are your thought processes when you're praying for me?
Well, first I just have to say that prayer for me daily, I depend on, because I cannot do my job without the Holy Spirit. I can't. It's not the same kind of work. And so I depend on the Holy Spirit. So that's incredibly valuable for me. And then the second thing, I'll get to that in a second, but the second thing is I grew up being prayed for. My parents, I remember some of my earliest memories were of them hearing them pray for us as kids at night before they would go to bed. I depended on that. I had a 99-year-old aunt that died. When she died, and she faithfully prayed for her nephews, nieces, daily, I felt a great loss inside of my soul. Like, who's going to be praying for me? You know, so that concept is such a powerful one, because we're not in this alone. We're in this together, and we need people to be praying for us. So in terms of praying for Bob, again, there's so many things that I know that he needs for wisdom, for counsel, for just perspective, for compassion, for love, for the interactions and the decisions that he has to make every day. And so for me to be able to pray for him and support him in that way is, I think, one of the greatest gifts that I can give him, and one of the biggest needs that he has, too, for me as a wife. And it's sharing in an intimacy and a connection that's not physical, but it's powerfully spiritual.
How about the kids? How do we go about praying for the kids?
Well, a good example is I woke up at 5 in the morning yesterday, just wide awake.
I did not.
And I started thinking about one of our kids and something that was going on, and I could feel kind of this anxiety rising up in me, and I knew I wasn't going to be able to go back to sleep. So I just got up and I went downstairs and I started praying and started reading some scripture, and then I happened to look at my phone and there was a text on it from one of my daughters, and she said, could you please pray for her boyfriend? Something was going to be happening that day, and you know, he's really anxious about it. And so I just kind of, you know, dove right into praying, you know, for that situation. And then about 2 hours later, I think it was like 7 in the morning or something, I get a text from my other daughter who lives in San Diego. And she said, Mom, I've been throwing up all night long. I'm exhausted. I am so sick. This is horrible. So immediately, you know, I start praying for her, and then I call her. And the neat thing is, which in the Philippians passage, it talks about not being anxious, but praying about everything. Prayer moves us from that state of anxiety, which I am really good at and naturally capable of living in. It takes me out of that state, and it brings me into the state of faith and of being able to pray in God's heart. What are you doing? How can I be supportive? And then when I was able to pray over Hannah on the phone, she was sobbing, and she's just like, I am so sick, and she was overwhelmed. She's in a really stressful part of her life and a lot of things going on. So as I prayed for her, not only in me but in her, this, you know, the sobbing just slowed and calmed, and by the time we finished our conversation, she was just peaceful, and she's like, I think I can go to sleep now. I'm like, okay, can I, you know, go to sleep? But that's the power, I think, of praying for our kids, is it's constant, and it's the closest thing to our hearts, and we hate to see our children suffer, but we can't protect them, we can't save them from life, but we can offer them peace, we can offer them hope, we can offer them support, we can offer them, you're not alone. And I think that's the blessing of being a parent, is we can give them something that's not what the world gives them, which is anxiety and solutions and fix-its. Because I have no idea, to 99% of their problems, what to do. And they're not asking for that. They're just asking for support and strength and someone to walk alongside of them.
Which is a huge part of this, is that the prayer is also support. It is, the prayer is the love. Does that make sense? You know, that we've cultivated this over the years, and it's something that I would encourage all of you in your families, that if somebody brings out a need, pray with them on the spot. Pray with them right then and there. You know, they're thinking, they're asking you to pray, and you're going to take it back and pray for them tomorrow or tonight before you go to bed. Just pray for them right then and there. That's a culture in our family, is that if somebody puts a need out there on the table, somebody's going to pray for you right then and there, and going to put their hands on you, and they're going to agree with you and connect you with God and His resources in the midst of that whole thing. It's the best thing that we have to give. Seriously. I can give them a hug, but it isn't like connecting them with the God of the universe. Hello? It's like a genuine superhero that I actually can call on right then and there. Hello? That's actually what I have available to me, and so I'm going to connect Him with the most powerful avenue that I have, and that's Him. Right? And so I'm going to do it instantly and do that every time. And so that's been even when our kids have not been walking particularly close to the Lord, they always bring us a need and expect us to pray for them right then and there. Even if they don't even believe themselves that God is going to do anything for it, they believe that God will respond to us. Seriously. And I'm good with that. There are times when every one of us needs somebody else to believe for us, right? Because we're just so weak at that point in time. We need somebody walking arm in arm with us that loves us so much, that isn't going to bail on us, but that will represent us before God. And that's your family. Amen? Amen. So worship team, why don't you come up? We're going to just pray. Would you stand with me? Stand with us. And I want to ask, would you just pray over all of us? Thank you.
I like being at eye level.
Hey, look at that.
Father, we know this is your heart. We know that family is your business. So right now we pray in accordance with your heart, which is for an outpouring of your vision, your compassion, your heart, your love,
yes, Lord.
Your long suffering, travail, all of these things. Lord, we ask that you would pour out your spirit of faith in us for our families.
Yes, Lord.
And Lord, that we would participate with you, like Bob said already, in what you're already doing, but that we would be connections for faith, connections for hope, connections for healing to our families, Lord.
Yes, Lord. Lord, we also ask that the hearts of the parents would return to their children and the children to their parents. That's what you said at the very close of the Old Testament. That's something that would happen when the Spirit of God is poured out, and the Spirit of God has been poured out. And so we ask you now that you would stir us, our hearts toward home, our hearts toward our families. We ask you, Lord, for a stirring where we've gotten in a rut, where we've believed bad things about our kids and about our family members. We ask that you would help us to make a turn and to reorient ourselves to the way that you see things. We ask for your help today, Lord. And we turn and we repent in all the ways that we need to, Lord, to come back to praying for the character of the people that we love, and that you would grow them up to be shining examples of what it looks like to be the Jesus's own. Now come and work this into the soil of our lives and of our families, we ask. Jesus, we ask this in your name.